So I want to go back a few years, back to 1980, okay? It was the year that the sequel to Star Wars came out. Yep, good, Jamie, that's right. He's back there with me, that's good. Most kids in America, I was a kid back then, were waiting for the release of The Empire Strikes Back. That's all we could talk about at school during lunch and recess. I mean, this was before internet and even, you know, household computers. There was no searching online to find out what the movie was going to be about or hear what the plot line was going to be. And all we had was the title. And it sounded like the bad guys were going to win in this movie. I mean, the Empire is bad. They're striking back. This can't be good for anybody. What does this mean? We have to go and see. We cannot wait. So shortly after it was released, like most families back in 1980, my parents took us to the only cinema multiplex there was in the Quad Cities. That is the Showcase Cinemas in Milan, Illinois. And right next to it was the drive-in. We never went to the drive-in because they showed less than family-friendly movies. But we got to go to the cinema. They had five theaters, and that was a big deal in the Quad Cities out there in Western Illinois. So we went, saw all of our movies there. It was right on the edge of town. We went to go see The Empire Strikes Back. We got our popcorn, we got our Cokes, and we sat down. And yep, it was as the title had so said. Darth Vader and his friends were indeed striking back. The rebel base on the ice planet Hoth was blown up. Han Solo, Luke Skywalker's rebel pilot, he was frozen in something called carbonite. I don't know what that is, but he was frozen in it. And our hero, Luke Skywalker, gets into a lightsaber battle with the arch enemy, Darth Vader. And during that lightsaber battle, Luke Skywalker loses a hand, and the biggest kind of plot reveal in modern day history happens. And because I don't want you to miss the importance of this, we're going to have a little reader's theater this morning, because I want you to experience this. And I've asked Steve if he would help me in this to reenact this so that you don't miss, in case you never saw this movie, this is what happened at the end of the lightsaber battle. He's Darth Vader. It's not hard to see, right? And I'm Luke Skywalker. Okay.
If only you knew the power of the dark side. Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough. He told me you killed him.
No, I am your father.
No, that's not true. It's impossible. And scene, right? See, now you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, right? Give this guy a hand. We found out that Darth Vader is the father of Luke Skywalker. I mean, I'm 10 years old when I saw this movie, by the way, and it was a total plot twist, and my brain was not expecting that. It threw me, and I know there's not shock value for you 37 years later, but I'm telling you, it was mind-blowing, and the Empire struck back. I totally get that, but I was not expecting this. How could this be? Darth Vader is his father? Who would be attracted to him, right? I mean, like, I don't even know how this works. It's the plot twist of the ages for a 10-year-old boy. I mean, it threw me for a loop. It was totally unexpected, and I'm sure you can think of other movies that had great big plot twists. I mean, the one that came to mind, which isn't nearly as exciting, is a movie called The Sixth Sense. Some of you probably have seen that, and you know, I see dead people. But what about in life? When someone or something happens that throws you for a loop and it leaves you with that kind of jaw-open look like, what? What just happened? Or something shocking happens on the news, or someone does something totally out of character that you know, and you just don't know what to say. It's moments like that. And you're not alone. We all experience them, and even in the Bible, someone has an experience like that. John the Baptist. If you remember the story of John the Baptist, he kind of is the one who begins or trailblazes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John is the prophet who is out preaching along the Jordan River, saying that God's chosen one was soon to arrive to fix all that was wrong in the world. John held nothing back when he preached. John called out the religious authorities. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" I mean, and he's saying, "I'm not the one bringing the wrath. It's coming. It's not me. It's the one who's coming who's going to bring the wrath." And he said, "Hey, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit, religious authorities, will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John wasn't messing around. He spoke like a prophet. He was setting the table for the one who was to come, who would do all this stuff. He was telling everybody, especially the powers that be, "You better watch out, because God's coming and he's going to right all the wrongs that you're committing." Even the religious authorities wouldn't mess with him. They didn't even know what to do with him. They watched him, but they didn't mess with him because they were afraid of him, because they acknowledged that he was a prophet of God. And he was willing to say anything that God laid on his heart. Matter of fact, eventually his tongue got him into trouble with Herod, the Roman ruler. He was the Roman ruler over Galilee, not down in Judea, but Herod had killed his brother for his wife. So he took his wife and married his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist called him out for that. And one thing led to another. And John was arrested for criticizing the king and his wife / sister-in-law. But let's be clear about the prophet thing, okay? John wasn't just running his mouth. As a prophet, you say things that God puts on your heart, and it often gets prophets into trouble. And let's be clear about this, is that a loud mouth is not necessarily a prophet, okay? Just because you like to speak your mind, that does not make you a prophet, okay? But sometimes saying things that are the plain truth would get prophets into trouble. So John's in prison at this point in Jesus' ministry. He has begun. John has been arrested for criticizing Herod. He's hearing reports of Jesus. And he hears that there's no wrath. There's no axe cutting of the bad trees. There's no fixing of corruption and injustice. There's no chaff of the enemies being thrown into the unquenchable fire. All these things that John preached about that would happen when the chosen one came hasn't happened yet. He's not even sure that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one at this point. Doubt creeps in as he's in jail awaiting his death. He knows he doesn't have much more time left, so he sends some of his disciples to go talk to Jesus. He says, "Go find out for me before I'm killed, before I'm beheaded. Are you the one that is to come, or should we expect someone else?" You know, you don't ask questions like that if you know the answer. He was expecting one kind of Savior, and Jesus wasn't acting like what he described. Jesus wasn't living up to John's expectations. Matter of fact, if this were a movie, this is the plot twist. This isn't what we expected at all when we sat down in the seats. I mean, if John really wanted a Savior to be like the first verse, okay, this is the music portion of the sermon, okay? You ready for this? There's something for everybody this morning. John would have been all over the first verse of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Like, that would have been his thing, you know? I mean, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." See? That's what he wanted. He wanted lightning, he wanted swords, he wanted grapes of wrath, he wanted all of that. He wasn't getting it. Not at all. That's the kind of God John wanted. And so he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the guy?" And this is what Jesus said. He says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Now, that's like Jesus saying, "Just so you know, I'm an ophthalmologist, an orthopedic, a dermatologist, I'm an otolaryngologist, and I'm putting morticians out of business, and on the side, I'm providing social services." Boom, mic drop. Go tell John that. But that's not what John wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, "Yes, you can do those things, but I'm also going to wreak havoc and divine justice on all those who have oppressed people, who have discriminated against people, and push them away in God's name, and therefore push them away from God." So you might be saying to yourself, "What's the big deal?" Well, you all know this. If you've been to church at all, you know that Jesus is the embodiment of love. Who really cares if Jesus isn't fitting John the Baptist's mold, let alone his expectations? So what if he's experiencing disappointment and a huge plot twist in his life at this point? Well, as I thought about it, it made me think, maybe you're nicer than I am. It's most likely that you are. But there are times that I have a little John the Baptist in me. And I want God to chop down every proverbial tree that does not produce good fruit and thrown into the fire. I mean, I like the part in Mary's song when she sings after she finds out she's pregnant, "He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." I like that. I mean, there's a place where Jesus preaches seven woes, not woe, but, you know, woes, on the Pharisees. And I'm like, yeah, let them have it. And it is the same thing that Jesus' disciples actually ask him before he ascends to heaven. The last thing that they ask him is this: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's the same questions going on here. Are you going to fix all the wrongs? Are you going to push out the bad leaders? Are you going to make everything right? And Jesus brushes them off and says, "Don't worry about that. That's not for you to worry about." You know, oh, come on, Jesus, when are you going to let your enemies have it? Because I know who your enemies are, because they're my enemies too. Now, the funny thing about that is if we ask all the Christians to list the enemies of God, all the Christians, the list wouldn't be the same. Matter of fact, there's a good chance I would be on someone's list. Just say it. No, God's agenda is not our agenda. Not even John the Baptist's agenda either. God comes down to us so that we may encounter mercy and love and not divine retribution. I mean, some even encountered the touch of God. I mean, this is what God is about, to experience the tenderness of the King of Kings. That's God's agenda. I ran across this picture this past week in the news. I don't know if you saw it. It's Prince William. He's talking to a group of people who were in that apartment fire in Grenfell, in the Grenfell Towers in Kensington, which is a neighborhood in London. And it's a very touching photo because he is holding a woman, a Muslim woman, named Fatima, who lost her husband. And it sounds strange to us Americans, but that's a total breach of protocol. That's a total breach of etiquette. Matter of fact, if you studied British newspapers, it is littered with stories over the years of people who have inappropriately touched the royal family, including LeBron James last year when he put his arm around Prince William's wife, Kate Middleton, when they were in America for a photo op. There were other places where there's an obituary of a lawmaker in England who put his arm around the queen once, and he is remembered in his obituary as the one who touched the queen when he shouldn't have touched the queen. Serious breach of protocol. The monarchy, as it is understood in Great Britain, was divinely appointed by God, and therefore you show them extreme respect by not touching them in any way except for when they extend a hand to you, you are allowed to shake their hand because they first made the gesture. But here is Prince William consoling a woman after this fire. An extreme moment of tenderness without regard to protocol or etiquette. Now imagine this. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is described by John the Baptist this way. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. And so Jesus shows up and he surprises all of us with his tenderness. Instead of insisting to be treated like a king, he becomes a servant. There's no bowing, there's no curtsying, there's no standing when he's standing. There's no, don't touch Jesus, he's divine, he's God, he's king. No, he becomes our friend. Touching people, healing people, people touching him, ultimately accessible, even today in prayer. It is good that Jesus introduced a plot twist into this wonderful story that John started. We need more tenderness in this world, and Jesus shows us the way. And unlike Luke Skywalker, when Darth Vader tells him that he is his father and screams, no, when Jesus tells us that God is our Father, we just shake our heads in amazement and smile. That is a plot twist that is so good that we are God's children and members of God's royal family. Amen.